Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in sending us your Son, the Lord Jesus, so that through him we may know you. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through the scriptures about your goodness. As we come to study today, we pray that you might be present with us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would give us soft hearts and open ears to hear, open minds to understand, and that we'd be changed as we encounter you through the scriptures. Be with our brother Adrian as he brings your word to us. Speak through him, and may we all grow more into maturity and more into the likeness of Christ. So we ask your blessing and your presence with us today, and we commit our time to you through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. All right, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 19. Verse 11 to 27. So it's Luke chapter 19 and starting at verse 11. The parable of the 10 minas. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me."
Thanks very much, Karen. Well, I noticed that a few of you might not have picked up a Bible as you came in, and so there are there is a pile of Bibles there if people at the door, if you didn't get one. And we're on Luke 19, which in the Bibles that were at the door is on page 1019. 1019. Now, in your little plastic pack there, you'll also have a little program for today, and there's opportunities there to take some notes. But what I'm going to suggest is that rather than taking notes initially, that you just listen to what I seek to bring under the with the Lord, and then after I finish, then we'll have a little bit of time to think about it individually on our own, and that might be a time to write some notes down. I'm very excited to be here and to see what God has to say to each of us. I certainly believe that God speaks, and that those who listen will hear, those who ask for guidance will be guided. So let's continue to be very prayerful as we ask God to speak to us. I'm conscious that there's a number of certificate students here, and David Roger Smith will speak a little bit more about that later in the morning. And I want to commend you very much for your commitment to studying the scriptures and serving in ministry and testing your gifts and seeing where God leads you. As I mentioned, I've planned three talks from these parables at the end of Luke, and they are what I've called parables in waiting, because they're written there, I think, by Jesus, told by Jesus, with a view to preparing his followers as they wait for his second return. And like a lady in waiting serves another, these parables in waiting serve us as we wait for Christ's second return. So what I thought we would work well for our format today is if I speak in each of the three main sessions on one of the parables, then we do a bit of work on our own, and then as we have time, we'll meet together as a whole group for some questions and a little bit of prayer. Well, this parable that Karen just read to us is a great challenge, actually, to us, and it's remarkably pertinent in our materialistic world. You see, here we have a nobleman who's going off to a distant country to be crowned. Now, that might seem an odd concept to us today, but it certainly wasn't odd to Jesus' listeners, and even when you think about it in terms of life in colonial Australia, even when I was growing up, people often, if they were going to be knighted, would go off to England to be crowned by the Queen and made a knight or a dame of the British Empire. But before this nobleman departs, he calls together 10 of his servants, and to each of them he gives a mina to invest until his return. Now, a mina was worth about 100 days' wages. So let's say that's about 4 to 5 months' work. It's not a massive sum, but it's a very significant sum, maybe $20,000 to $30,000. And he gives it to them to look after. Now, some of this nobleman's servants didn't like him, unfortunately, and they sent a delegation after him to try and persuade the authorities not to make him king. But he is made king, and he returns. And on his return, he calls together his servants to find out what they'd gained with their mina. And the first one arrives and says, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replies, "because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities." Wow. It's interesting, isn't it, that he calls looking after $20,000 to $30,000 a very small matter. That's a clue, actually, to the responsibilities, the size of the responsibilities to come. Well, then a second servant comes and says, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." And the master answers, "You take charge of 5 cities." And the third servant arrives, and we're kind of expecting a snag here, aren't we, in terms of narrative. It's a bit like those jokes where you have like 3 people in a plane without parachutes, and there's only so many parachutes, etc. And this servant brings out the mina that he's been given. "So here's your mina, I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth." What? The master is not pleased. "You wicked servant," he says. And turning to those nearby, he says to them, "Take his mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "But he already has 10, they say. "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away." Hey, that's a bit rough, isn't it? I mean, at least the servant had minded it for him. I mean, to take it away and give it to the other man who actually, he doesn't have 10, he's got 11 because he's got the one that he was originally given and he's made 10 from it. That seems especially unfair, doesn't it? And that bloke actually who has 10, 11, now he's going to get 12, he's actually in charge of 10 cities. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the ads for the jobs of the chief executive officer of the Hobart City Council, the Launceston City Council. They earn humongous amounts of money. And this guy is going to be in charge of 10 cities. That sounds a bit like taxing the poor to give to the rich. He sure does reap what he doesn't sow, doesn't he, this nobleman? Just as that last servant said. He goes off, comes back, expecting handsome profits. Sounds a bit like an absentee landlord or something. And then to cap it all off, the king orders those who opposed his coronation to be brought before him and slain before his very eyes. Oh boy, this guy's tough, isn't he? This guy's tough. Well, we're a little removed from long-distance coronations and summary executions here in Battery Point. So we're going to need to think this parable through carefully, aren't we? It's not an easy parable to understand. And the first thing I'd like to draw our attention to is this, that did you notice the nobleman's original words to his servants? They were a command, weren't they? Put this money to work. And then I hope you notice the second thing, which was his promise, until I come back. Now, interestingly, there's no mention of a reward. And of course there's no mention of a reward because that's their job, their duty. They're servants, perhaps even slaves. And of course they should simply do what their master commands. Now, the first two servants, they plainly obey their master. But not the third servant. He plainly disobeys, doesn't he? Because rather than putting the money to work, he puts it to sleep. He wraps it up in his bandana, nice and cozily. Now, why would someone do that? Did he just never get around to it? Was he a bit dopey? I don't think so, actually. Does he just not think about his master's return? Oh, he's been away a long time now. I don't think he's going to come back. But the master does return. And what does the third servant say himself about his lack of action? I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take what you don't put in and you reap what you don't sow. If you ask me, he's having a go at his master, actually. For some reason, he's angry with his master, bitter. He wants life on his own terms, not his master's terms. If you want to make money, you can do it yourself, mate. But the boss is back. And what does the boss say? Well, I'll judge you by your own words. If you want life on your terms, you knew, did I, that I was a hard man? Why then didn't you put the money on deposit? So that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest. In other words, if you didn't want to do anything, if you didn't want to work for me, why didn't you just leave it in the bank? At least the money would have been safer, and it would have made a bit of money while I was away. But what have you done? You've just mucked around while the time I've been gone. You wicked, unfaithful servant. And this servant ultimately is left with nothing. A dirty old sweat rag. Well, let me ask you this. Is there anything really to suggest the nobleman is a tyrant? I mean, whose money was it in the first place? As servants or slaves, these blokes would have been living on the master's property. We're not told why his subjects hated him and didn't want him to be king. But as you know, plenty of people have it in for someone, and when they're made king or put in charge, it upsets their own agendas. Life changes. There's order and rule often. You're often held accountable in a way that's different from the past. And people don't like that, do they? And frankly, that's our problem if we're honest, isn't it? We don't want to be accountable. We're always looking at it from our point of view. We want to be in charge. And we identify with that third servant, don't we, really? Because as egalitarian Aussies, his treatment rankles us. But let's step back a bit and not look at it from the servant's point of view, but look at it from a bit more objective point of view, maybe even from the master's point of view. And to find out what this nobleman's really like, let's look at what he says and does. Let's not judge him on what others say. And I believe that this nobleman acts very consistently and very sensibly. See, he wants his estate well managed. And no doubt his jobs for his servants are a little test while he's away. A little foretaste, actually, of the jobs that they're going to get when he's king. Now, the man who made 10 minas, he's a good manager, isn't he? He's increased his master's wealth 1,000%. So he gets 10 cities to look after. The man who made 5 minas is also a good manager. He's not as good as the first one, but he's still a good manager. And so he gets 5 cities to look after. And so when you think about it, it makes eminent sense to give the third servant's mina to the first servant, doesn't it? Because that bloke's proved his worth and will obviously use it best. In fact, it would be wrong not to give it to him. Because you see, what this nobleman's on about is about the growth of his property. It's good management. And the nobleman is entirely consistent. He gives commands, which he expects his servants to keep. And he, for his part, keeps his promises. He manages his estate entirely responsibly in a model way. First of all, testing his servants' abilities and then delegating according to those abilities, because he doesn't want good money going after bad. He's looking for growth and he's rooting out opposition. He's acting, actually, when you think about it, like a king should. And that's why he's been crowned. Well, did you notice why Jesus told this parable? It's there in verse 11, right at the beginning. Because he was near Jerusalem. And because the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now, Jesus has been traveling for some time now, moving towards Jerusalem, and Jerusalem at that time was the earthly focus, you might say, of God's rule, God's kingdom on earth. And one can easily understand why the people thought that the kingdom of God was about to appear in glory in some way, at Jesus' behest. No doubt they had little idea about how that might happen, but wherever Jesus had gone, he'd done these wonderful miracles. He'd been able to stand up to the Pharisees. And no doubt they thought that when he arrived at Jerusalem, he would take his rightful seat and rule. Whoa. Hold your horses. Not yet. Indeed, I am coming to my kingdom. But in fact, the kingdom will be a little while coming. And that's, in fact, why I'm telling you this parable. Because I have yet to go off to a distant country to be made king, a country of which you know not, and there are many who oppose my coronation. Now, we know in hindsight that coronation was like no other coronation. It wasn't a celebration of champagne and caviar. That coronation was a tough coronation, a bloody coronation, through fire and death. But while I'm away, here's a mina, and I want you to put it to work. What are you going to do with it? Wrap it in a handkerchief? And pretend I won't be back? Or forget that I'm coming back? Or are you going to trust me and believe my promises? You see, one of the reasons I'm giving you this mina is so that you won't forget. It's mine, all right. And every morning when you wake up, I want you to remember and to ask, how can I increase the Lord's mina today? Oh, I long for him to be back soon. And I do want to be able to give him something when he returns. Help me, Lord, to increase your property. You see, friends, to put it broadly, use it or lose it. Because whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you haven't been trustworthy in handling someone else's property, who'll give you property of your own? You see, there's no excuse for bored Christians who are just hanging around with nothing to do, watching the telly, like some of the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, waiting for his return. See, what did the first two servants do that the third didn't? They obeyed. And they waited expectantly. They believed. They took their master at their word that he'd be back. And that's something that the third servant didn't really believe. The first two were ready to meet him when he returned. They were waiting. They got to work. And they took risks with their master's money and all that he'd entrusted to them. Because by extension, this parable is not just about money, in my view, but it's about everything that the Lord's given us, everything he's entrusted to us. And I want to ask you this, how much risk-taking have you done with all that the master's entrusted to you? How much stepping out in faith? Use it or lose it? Well, what does the master want us to use all that he's given to us for anyway? Does he just want us to amass a big pile of money in a bank account? What's his purpose, you might say? What's his cause? What's his estate? His kingdom? Well, this passage is very helpful because Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, but he's also just come from somewhere important. He's come from the house of Zacchaeus, that despised chief tax collector who climbed a tree to see Jesus, who welcomed Jesus, who was lost but was found, because that's what Jesus came to do, didn't he? That was his work, to seek and to save what was lost. And that's the work actually that Jesus gave his disciples right at the beginning, you remember. What did he say to Simon Peter, James and John right at the beginning when he first calls them to be his disciples? When they leave everything to follow him, don't be afraid, he says. From now on, you'll catch people. And while Jesus is reminding his disciples after the incident with Zacchaeus that that's his mission, to seek and to save the lost, he goes on to tell them this parable, which is about himself. Because he is the nobleman who's about to be crowned, and we are the servants with the meaner. And how does the master want his meaner used? Well, in my view, it's plainly to seek and to save what was lost. That's how we'll multiply our meaners. He wants us to use his money and all that he gives us to seek and to save what was lost.